Read the word together this morning, Matthew chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 5 this morning, and then we'll come and pray before the Lord. But keep this in mind, we want to learn what it says, discern what it means, and then make application to life. That's oftentimes the missing characteristic of the study of the Word of God. And so, Jesus in this great Sermon on the Mount, this greatest sermon ever preached, he says in verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning, as we come before our Heavenly Father, our gracious God, our loving Savior. And as we've already done in song this morning, to declare the God that we know from the Bible, the God we love, is the God that we trust, and the God that we serve, and that He is both holy, He is almighty, He is all powerful, He is sovereign. And let us come this morning, just in this moment, before we continue on with the scriptures this morning, and say to Him out of our heart, your heart personally, my heart personally to Him, thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and laying down your life in my behalf. Father, in this place, we acknowledge that you are the only God. And when we live life in such a hectic pace, Father, sometimes we confess this morning, sometimes we fall short of loving you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But Lord, this morning we want to renew ourselves before you. We have confidence in that because your word tells us that your mercies are brand new every day. So Father, while we're here this morning, we want to renew ourselves to you. We pray that you would teach us of those things that come and are a hindrance to us in our lives. Father, we want you to convict us and convince us where we fail you, so that we would not walk in defeat, but Lord, that we would walk in the victory of your Son, Jesus Christ. As we live our lives, we walk with the power of your Spirit, both upon us and in us. Father, we just want to be your light, shining out into the darkness. We want to be the salt that brings to the world the flavor of God. So we pray this morning that your word would be very meaningful to us, and that we will make a deep, deep commitment to be obedient to you and the things that your Spirit reveals to our hearts in this place today. We just ask, Father, that you bless your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. It is in this great passage of Scripture, as we've looked at it to these few weeks, that Jesus looked out among the people and he saw, as we read there in verse 1, and I keep wondering about that because, you know, he saw everything in their lives. He saw the hard things that people had to endure. And I've mentioned that two or three times maybe already. He could tell by the scars, the emotional scars in their heart and on their life. He could tell it in their faces. But, you know, I think there's another aspect to that as we look at this morning. And I'm sure that a multitude of people that were there that day, that there were probably some anyway, and maybe even many people there who were just happy with the way their life was already going. They were satisfied that they had the material things that they had, and maybe they were like some people we know today, or they love the simple things of life, and they're satisfied with that, and that's good, and that's okay. But I believe with all of my heart that as Jesus looked out and he saw the different aspects of people's lives, and he began then to show them this new way of life, the real way of life. So it didn't make any difference if they were people who were had been hardened by life or scarred by life, or maybe there were people there who were just frivolous with their lives, or they were just happy and content with what they had managed to work out with their own hands and their own life and their own thinking and their own power and their own ability. So it didn't make a difference either way this goes. And the same way today. It doesn't make any difference which way it goes because the need is still the same. And so he began to declare the word of God and to preach this message. And he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then he said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now he comes to this third point of what he is saying to these people. Here's a new way of life. I want to show you the way of life. And he says in verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And you see, people, whether it was then or whether it's now, people must come to God on God's terms, the same way. And so Jesus is explaining and expressing and declaring and proclaiming to these people the way to God. And so here's the way of the gospel. If you want a good way to present the gospel to people where you can be sure and be convinced that if God is in it and God is dealing with their hearts and life, you have to plow deep in some people's hearts. In some people's lives, there are people who are ready to pray a prayer and say that they are a Christian, but maybe their hearts are still hardened, and they need the Word of God and the Spirit of God to break up that hardened ground, that hardened heart that they have. And so to plow deep, we have to take the Word of God to people in such a way that the Word of God and the Spirit of God work together to trouble the human soul, to trouble the human heart, to bring the human heart to grief. And now as we see in verse 5, to lowliness, to humility, to humbleness before God. And so this is the way one comes to God. As we see this mapped out here for us, as he progressively unfolds this message to them as we look at it week by week. But also it is the way to walk and to live in a relationship with God. And we've talked about this many times before, the last three or so years, that we can get caught up in religion, but it isn't religion. Religion does not save people. Knowing God, relationship with God, God saves people through His grace and through His mercy. And so this is the way we come to God, and this is the way we live before God day by day in our lives. And so he began first of all there to be poor in spirit. And so here's how the Christian life starts. And this is how it keeps on happening. It's where it goes from there. We need to see every day of our lives who God is and what we are. Who he is and what we are. He is God. He is absolute. He is sovereign. He is holy. He is almighty. He's righteous, as we sang the words of that song. And what are we? It's not who are we, but what are we? We are sinners in the sight of God. And as lost people, we are under the wrath of God. But people who have been born again come, and God lifts off his wrath, removes his wrath through the act of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God, and he declares the lost sinner forgiven. He declares the lost sinner justified. He removes from us the penalty of our sins, which is death. And so he does that through the act of grace and mercy where Jesus Christ came and he suffered and he laid down his life and he was buried in a tomb, and on the third day he rose again. And that's the gospel, the heart of the gospel that's there. And so that's the way we are to come to God, and we see and realize who he is and what we are. But that's the way we are to remain in our life, to live a life of humility and live a life in submission to God. That's how it happens. It's not that God saves us and then all of a sudden we just take over. But we remain dependent there upon him. So he says, poor in spirit. And then he says, blessed are those who mourn, those who grieve, those who are beggarly of human spirit and human soul. And so you see that it's the right attitude toward God. We must keep the right attitude before God every day of our lives. We've got to, that's why I admonish people and instruct people and encourage people to read the Psalms every day. Why? Because the Psalms lift up and glorify God for who he is and what he does and what he's doing. The Psalms also show us who we are and what we are in relationship to him, both good and both for the bad. Good for what God has done for us and his grace poured out into our lives, and the outcome of acknowledging God and applying his love and his word and his worth and his truth to our hearts and to our lives. And we come and we express that out of ourselves as we live our lives. And the book of Psalms is the one that shows us who and what God is, and it shows us who and what we are. And as we walk with him, it shows us what God wants us to be and how we are to grow in our relationship, in our love, in our in grace and mercy in him. And so he says then, those who have the right attitude and the right perspective on life are those who mourn. Mourn over their sins. And there was day and time, decades ago, and it still happens today, don't misunderstand me, but decades ago, that was something that was ongoing in churches all the time. People, that's why they had revival services. How many of you can remember the two-week revival services? Okay, a few. When you had revival services, the evangelist came, and he came for two solid weeks. And about the time you got through the end of the first week, people were ready, and their hearts were ready, and their spirits were ready to receive what God wanted of them, and so that they would be revived and be renewed, and they would be ready and willing to go out and serve the Lord. Now, we have one-day revivals or one-day evangelistic efforts, and most we get usually is from Sunday morning to Wednesday night, typically, in our day and time, because the world and the rush of the world has pulled us away in so many directions that people will not come and attend. And so that's kind of where we're at today. But there was a day and time when people mourned over their sins in churches. God's people would mourn over their sins. Well, today we think too highly of ourselves. And so maybe mourning isn't so much a part of our life. But then, this third part then, blessed are the meek. That is, though, where we come as a response to God, because being poor in spirit and realizing it, mourning and grieving over the sin in our life as a Christian, as a child of God, we then come and humble ourselves before God. We lower ourselves before God, and we are submissive to him as we come in our daily walk with him, in our daily relationship with him. So I want us to look at that this morning. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So here it is. Jesus is declaring this. This is the way of life. This is a new way of life that they had never heard of before. It is the exact opposite of what the world thinks. It's the exact opposite, probably what oftentimes what we think. But what was their idea of the Messiah? Have you ever thought about that as Jesus stood on that hill there, on that mount there, and as he looked out at the people and as he began to speak? And here were the people that for generations had looked for the Messiah to come. What was their idea of the Messiah? Here's probably what it was. But Jesus was showing them of the way, the better way, the new way, God's way. And their idea of the Messiah was that the Messiah would come one day, and he would approve of what they were doing, because they went to the synagogue, they went to the temple, they read the scriptures, they did their daily prayers, they did all these things, and they were waiting for the Messiah to come and manifest and make himself known and say, okay, you all are doing it all the way, the right way, and so let's all get together. I'm going to gather you up, and we're going to go, and we're going to be my kingdom from here on and on and on. So that scenario there would go. Their idea was that they were right in their own eyes, and what was going on was acceptable to God. But in reality, Jesus comes now and shows them that probably what's going on in their life is the opposite of what needs to happen. And so he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn. And now, blessed are they are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so here's the poor, the mourning, and the meek. And so what is this idea of meekness? What is it about anyway? It is a response to God. It is the response to God for understanding how vast and how great and how majestic and how holy and how almighty God is, and how weak and helpless and hopeless in and of ourselves we are. And that's what that's where it comes. A person cannot come to God and be born again without knowing that there's some aspect of themselves and their life that's okay with God, and that we're there, and that God needs us, and that God is going to use the goodness in our life to produce His salvation and then take off from there. Meekness is the response to God where we see that there is no good within ourselves, but we are totally dependent upon Him. And when we cry out to God in repentance and faith, we cry out for His mercy, and we ask Him for salvation. We ask Him for forgiveness. We ask Him to save us. And He does. And that's what meekness is. It's a response to God when we see and understand and know who we are and who He is. And so we see ourselves in the light of His holiness. It reminds me of Isaiah chapter 6. Remember what Isaiah wrote there? He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. There was Isaiah. He went down to the temple in the year that King Uzziah died. And he was there and he saw a vision of the glorified Jehovah God. And what was it he saw? He saw the angels there, the seraphim with six wings, and they would cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, is Jehovah God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy. Well, what was his response to that? Isaiah cried out, says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. Isaiah was not a terribly wicked man. He was not a rebellious man toward God. He loved God. He wanted to know God. He was obeying God. He was there to serve God, and God had called him and all of that. But that was his response in the presence of a holy God. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And so you see, when we see ourselves in the light of God's holiness, then we have the real picture. And when we have the real picture, for a lost person to have the real picture, then they come to God and they receive the forgiveness of sins. They receive the gift of eternal life. They are converted. They're born again. They're born of the Spirit of God. Their lives are changed. Their heart is changed. And the supernatural working of the Spirit of God is in them and begins immediately working in their hearts and in their lives to transform them into the likeness of the image of Jesus Christ, who is God's Son. That is the conversion experience. But then as we as Christians come and we see Him in this same response to Him continually every day in our lives, then we come to a place and a position where we are going to be dependent upon Him in our very lives. And so the world's view is just the opposite of it. The world is trying to diminish the idea of Jehovah God. The world is trying to erase the idea of who Jesus Christ is. And one of the most prominent, the way it's done the most is, you know, we no longer in our calendar, no longer have B.C. and A.D. How many of you are aware of that? Raise your hand. That way I know you're still awake, okay? Most of you, not everybody. Stay with me. They used to be B.C. before Christ. A.D. does not mean after the death of Christ. How many of you thought that? No. I did for a long time. In Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Because in history, God brought the world up to one time, one place, one point, even in one moment in history, where the Son of God hung on the cross. And there, at that one point of time in His life, He cried out, it is finished. And He let out His last breath and He died. And the world has called it ever since then, B.C., before Christ, and A.D., in the year of our Lord. Now the world is trying to take that away and erase the memory of God and of Jesus Christ. And so they can't do away with the B.C. because everybody's been saying it for 2,000 years. No one's going to believe it. So what do? They just change what it means. And so they add the E on there, before the common era. I was reading the other day, it kind of brought it to my mind because I hadn't seen it that way before. It's now before the common era or after the common era. And so, you know, they still can't erase the memory of Christ because what is the common era? The common era is God becoming a man, the man Jesus Christ, who came and suffered and died, laid down his life for sinners like you and me. And so when we see the worldview that's out there to take away and to diminish and to destroy and to tear down all of these things, for you and me, we understand that there's only one true living God. And he's the one that we believe in. He's the one that we trust. He is the one that we are to serve. And so this God becoming a man stood there on that mountain that day. And he said in his third place there, his third point there, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." There was the real purpose of the Messiah, that those who knew him and those who trusted him, those who believed upon him, their final place was to inherit the earth, to be they inherit all the promises of God. And so the world's view is that man is going to rule and reign over everything, forever and ever and ever, on and on, and always, and all those types of things. And it's not that way. For you see, God is in control. He is the one who is in authority. Look with me at these verses of scriptures very quickly. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Because Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek." Look at what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 and 4 and verses 1 through 3. Paul said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." Now notice, look at verse 2. "With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." What is Paul saying there? You and I must live the life. The way we found it, the way we came to God, is the way we must live it. And so meekness there in verse 2, and lowliness and meekness, as well as the long-suffering and the other things. And look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. Paul writing there says, "To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." Colossians 3:12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Psalm 25 and verse 9, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." Psalm 147 and verse 6, "The Lord, Jehovah, lifts up the meek. He casts the wicked down to the ground." Isaiah 29:19, "The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." So you see, when Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," that is a theme that has been from the very beginning in the book of Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation. It is the way that we are to be to respond to God every day of our lives, throughout the day, through every situation in our world and in our day and in our lives. And so we see that it is a relationship, a response in our relationship to God in a way that God is pleased and the way that God accepts. So let's look at this very quickly before we come close this morning. So what is, let's identify what this meekness is. What does it mean? What does the word meek mean? If I just said to you, if someone is meek, what's the first thing that comes to your mind?
Shy.
Shy?
Quiet.
Webster's dictionary says lack of courage. Would you agree with these definitions, these ideas? It's not what meek means at all. But rather it means, in the original language, it means mild and gentle. But also, beyond that, means to be patient. Because it's just not idle gentleness. It's just not softness. It's just not being a weak person. Now, there's all kinds of words we can use there. But I don't want to get into all those anymore. But it also has the idea, not only of kindness, but that of being submissive. To be meek before God means to be submissive to Him, to be yielding to the will of God in our lives. It amazes me how much Christianity is lived out day after day after day without any recognition or any acknowledgement of the will of God whatsoever. People make decisions, make choices about their spiritual lives and other parts and other aspects of their lives that have nothing to do with the will of God. That's tragic. That's why the world is in the shape it's in. That's why our nation is in need of revival. That's why our churches, that's why we personally need renewal and revival in our personal lives. Because the will of God, we're not even attentive to it, let alone submissive to it. And so we see it means, in other words, in other Greek writings of antiquity, I guess the best way to say it, it's a word that describes a gentle breeze. And there was another one, another use of it means a new colt that needed to be broken, a wild-spirited colt that needed to be broken. You break their will, but not their spirit. And it's the way it is with children. To bring a child's will into submission without breaking their spirit. We live in a day and a time where people are breaking everything. In the home and in society and in public places and in private places, people are breaking all sorts of things. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Paul says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you, what? By the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent I am bold toward you." In your presence, you know, Paul had problems. He had physical disabilities, physical problems. And he acknowledged that to them. He said, I'm bold toward you, though in the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, I'm beseeching you, I'm imploring you to come and address those spiritual issues in your life. The Corinthian church had a lot of them. And so he implores them and he beseeches them and he tells them, but in the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, I'm compelling you to come and to repent and to change and address the things that are there in your church and there in your midst. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 5. "Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes unto you." How? Meek and sitting upon a donkey, and the colt, the foal of a donkey. And so he says, the daughter of Zion, the king comes riding on this donkey. And an act of humility, an act of lowering. Well, who was Christ to do that? He's the God of glory. He's the God of creation. He's the God who became man. He lost no power. He lost no authority as he became a man, as he walked on this earth. He lost none of that. But he brought all of that into submission to his heavenly Father. And that is what meekness is. It is power under control. Strength under control. Power under control. It is ruling the human spirit. Ruling our own human spirit, making it acceptable to God and pleasing to Him. And it is always toward God. It is yielded toward God. And also a person who is what Jesus says here, the meek, those who have this right perspective and under only the strength and the power and the ability of God can any of us even live like that. But it never defends themselves. But they will always defend the reputation of God. A person who has a right heart with God and they're expressing this characteristic, they're meek before God, they do not defend themselves, but they will rise up with a righteous indignation to protect the reputation of God. And the Bible says that Jesus committed himself. He committed himself to the Father and to doing the Father's will. Well, let's get a better picture of this here just before we close this morning. There's Old Testament examples, and I won't have time to read all of these, but in the Old Testament, there was Abraham. And Abraham in Genesis chapter 13, verses 7 and 8, remember Abraham and Lot? He says there in verse 7, he says, "And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell then in the land." Verse 8, "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and you and between my herdmen and your herdmen, because we're brothers." Here was Abraham. He had the authority. He had the call of God on his life. He could have done whatever he chose to do. But he submitted himself to God and he yielded to Lot and he allowed Lot to make the choice that he was going to make there. And so Lot made his choice and Abraham trusted the results to God. And sometimes that's what we need to do. We need to submit and yield to God, yield to others, and trust the results to God. For instance, one of my favorite people in the Bible in all of human history, that of Joseph. There he was. His brothers sold him into slavery. They mistreated him, sold him into slavery. He was gone for many years. And then they come down because of the famine down into Egypt. And there was Joseph, the second highest in the land, the first in authority under Pharaoh. And the only one Joseph had to answer to was Pharaoh himself. Well, his brothers come up. There he is. He could have stood there with all bitterness and all that thing in his soul and his life and all that. No, not at all. But he loved his brothers. What did he do? He yielded to them. He gave to them. When he revealed who he was, he broke down and he cried and he poured out. He wept with them because he loved them. You see, Joseph is such a great example of this ideal of meekness. Then there's David, one of the most incredible. It's hard to understand the first time I ever read it. You know, David's son Absalom was out. He was gathering the hearts of the people against his father David the king, and they were now going to follow him. That's the power of influence versus the power of authority that I talked a little bit ago about. And here was a man on the side of the road. There's David. You know, we did it with a president or a governor or someone else today. Oh, look, David, he was over there cursing David on the side of the road. He was the king. You don't talk to the king like that. You don't say it out public like that. And so one of David's men said, "Let me go. Just give the word. I'll go and I'll just cut his head off." And what did David the king could have said? Go do it. Let's just remove this problem. What did David do? He said, "No. God's put that man there to chasten me." You see, David yielded and submitted to even to the verbal abuse of someone standing on the side of the road and was trusting and leaving the circumstances to God in his life. And then there's just one other, Moses. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 and verse 7. Let's just look at that very quickly. "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Then look down at verse 7. "My servant Moses is not so. He is who is faithful in all of my house." And that was where his brother and his sister were. There was a challenge there for who's going to be in authority. But it said of Moses that Moses was a man who was meek. And he let God deal with the issue at hand. And Miriam, his sister, got leprosy. God gave it to her. Then later he came back and he took it off of her. So what does it mean to be meek? What does it mean? Well, first of all, he says, "Blessed are the meek." That means if you really want happiness in your life, you've got to find the way of life that is approval, is pleasing to God and approved by God. And so this is the road. This is the path. And so the idea there is that they, those who are meek, shall inherit the earth. Those are those who will come to inherit all the promises of God. Those who come to God on His terms. One last verse of Scripture, James chapter 1, verse 21. James writes, says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness." Receive what? "Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." You see, it's the word of God. It's the word of God that comes in into our heart, into our soul. When we take it in, we meditate upon it, we allow it to guide and be the test for our life. And we trust God with all of the circumstances in our lives. You can't be saved and you can't be a witness without these qualities, without these characteristics. And I'll close with this. Christian, the character of meekness in God's people and Christians is to deny ourselves. We can get angry when it's the reputation of God that's at stake. Then we need to ask ourselves this question: am I really meek like what he says there? That's not an option, but that's the way that we are to live our lives before him. So we ask ourselves a question: do I respond humbly before God in my life circumstances? always make sure that God is the focus of our heart and our lives. And we are the servant, he is the master. And you say, well, that doesn't sound like a good thing to me, and the world certainly doesn't think it's a good idea. But you know what? When the master is a good master, wow, to be the servant of a good master is one whose heart is set upon the master and has a desire for him, and the desires of our heart are what he wants. Then there's two things, and this is the closing part, the two things. We trust in him. We trust him. The Bible says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Trust in him. And secondly, commit ourselves to him. One last illustration, then I'm finished. Hudson Taylor was the one who founded the China Inland Mission in the missions there in China way back in the late 1800s, and he died in 1905. And the Chinese, they were having the war. That's back to the time when Lottie Moon was there in that part of the world, and after that, whatever. But he would go there, and the wars were going on. There was a time in their mission compound. He had an incredible life. Everybody needs to read the life story of Hudson Taylor. But there was one moment. This was illustration of his whole life, all rolled up into one moment. They were there in his compound. One of the Chinese people came there and said, "The army's at the gates, tearing down the walls. They're going to come in, and you're just sitting there." And he was sitting there, and he was thanking God, and he was singing, and he was praising God in song. And he says, "What are you doing? Why? You've got to do something. You've got to do something." He says, "Because of the overwhelming circumstances, there's nothing I can do. But I can trust my God. And I can worship him and I can praise him." And he left the circumstances to God. Sometimes that's all we can do. But you know what? Sometimes that's the best thing to do. And it's always a good thing to do. Let's bow our heads and to close our eyes.